Every Christian admits that prayer is important. But I have never met a Christian that will dare say that he prays as well or as often as he should or could. This morning we're going to have a Bible study from the Word of God on prayer. There have been many books, including prayer books and websites, on the subject of prayer. What I'd like to do is first give a general overview of the miscellaneous things that the Bible says about prayer, and then concentrate for most of the message on what the Bible says in two verses in 1 John chapter 5. And this will be a good reminder, and I hope will both instruct us and encourage us to pray better and more often. Okay, first, some general principles of prayer. First, it's a duty. Luke 18:1, Jesus said, men ought always to pray and not lose heart. It's a command. But it's also a privilege that God has given to us. He's given us access. Ezekiel 36:27, God says, this also I will let them inquire of me. God lets us pray. And the Bible says it's incumbent upon all men to pray. All men should thank God, but the Bible says that the non-Christian does not thank God. So although it's a duty for all men, God will not hear the prayers of lost sinners until they repent. John 9:31, now God does not hear sinners, meaning lost sinners. They must first pray for salvation, and then God will hear them. And then God does hear the prayers of believers. Now, what is prayer? Prayer, in its shortest definition, is simply talking to God in the way God wants to be talked to. Notice the qualification. Demons talk to God, but that's not prayer. Unbelievers may blaspheme God. That's talking to God, but that's certainly not prayer. Prayer is talking to God in the way that God will hear and listen to. Now, the Bible lays down four main aspects of prayer, and there's a certain order to them, and we need to do them all and keep them in the right order and in the right balance. Now, as I go through these four, you'll notice that maybe your prayers tend to gravitate more to one or the other. The first one is confession. I guess you could say this is the low notes on the scale, confession. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. To confess sins means we admit our sins without any excuses. Instead, we come with repentance. Lord, I have sinned. I am sorry. Please forgive me. And without confession of sin, God does not hear the prayers of believers. Psalm 66:18, David said, if I regard sin in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And by the way, there's a verse over in 1 Peter 3, husbands, where it says that if you are mistreating your wife, God will not hear your prayers. I guess the same thing might apply also to wives and others, but God wants repentance and confession. Conversely, obedience is important. When we confess that we have disobeyed, God says, okay, I forgive you. Once you're in a state of obedience, it's like the communication lines are open. Earlier in 1 John 3, verse 22, God says, whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do those things that were pleasing in his sight. Obedience does not earn our prayers to be answered, but disobedience will forfeit an answer to prayer. Here's the first aspect, confession. Secondly, supplication. Philippians 4:6, in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Now, we often don't use the word supplication outside of maybe the Bible, but sometimes you read the Bible and you're still not sure, what does supplication mean? It has to do with supplying. You pray for God to supply you with the things you need. Just like if you're in the military, you fill out a requisition slip and bring it to the quartermaster to give you the things that you have asked for. That's supplication. So we ask God to give us, for example, our daily bread. Lord's Prayer says, give us this day our daily bread, the things that we need. And it might be something small or it might be something large, a physical needs such as health, but also spiritual needs. And we say, Lord, give me peace, give me wisdom, give me strength, the things that I need. In fact, that's a very good short prayer. Lord, help me. Give me that which I need. This is important to ask for, and there are things that we don't have because we've not asked for. James chapter 4 says, you have not because you ask not. And he goes right on to say there's some things you don't have because you're asking in the wrong way. There are things we don't have because we're asking selfishly. James says, you have not because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. So when we come to God and say, Lord, give me what I need, ask for needs, not greeds. Thirdly, intercession. This follows supplication. Supplication is we say, Lord, give me what I need. Intercession is saying, Lord, give to that person what he needs. We pray for other people. James 5:16 says, pray for one another. And so this is a very large scope. We pray for someone else's health. We go over our prayer list. We go to the prayer meeting. We ask people, what can I pray for you about? Someone asked me this last week, what can I pray for you about? And we all like people to pray for us. Let's return the favor and pray for other people. It says pray for one another. I like to say use the golden rule of prayer. You know the golden rule. Do to others what you would want them to do to you. Pray for others as you would want them to pray for you. And we can pray for somebody's health, a job, safety as they travel, a courage in a dangerous situation, and so forth. But what's the main thing we should pray for other people for? If we know someone that is not a Christian, if he is lost, pray first and foremost for his salvation. But someone will say, well, wait a second, Pastor Daniel, you're a Calvinist. You believe in predestination. God has chosen some people to be saved. How can you pray for them to be saved if you don't know one of the elect? I don't know who the elect are, but I do know God tells us to pray for lost sinners. Scripture on this, Romans 10:1. Paul, who had just finished talking about election and predestination, said this, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they be saved. So, brethren, when we pray for other people and intercede, pray for their salvation. Fourthly, fourth aspect is probably the most important one of all, worship. This is where we've gone up the scale and now we're hitting those high notes of worship, praise, thanksgiving, and adoration, where we bring our worship together with our love before God. And have you ever thought about this? This is the only aspect of prayer that continues into heaven. When we're in heaven, we don't have to confess sins. We don't pray for things we need. We've got everything we need. And in heaven, we don't pray for people back on earth, but we do continue to worship. Why do I say that? Because when we worship God in prayer, that is when we are feeling closest to heaven. So those are four aspects of prayer. And brethren, I encourage you to keep them in mind every time you pray. You may notice, for example, that in our pastoral prayer or at our prayer meeting, I like to bring in each one of these as an example to you. Now, those are the four aspects of prayer. Very briefly, let me give you 10 short principles in prayer to remember. Number one, prayer is to be made to God alone, because prayer is an act of worship. We do not pray to angels. We don't pray to saints that have gone to heaven before us. We do not pray to pagan gods. Sometimes at ecumenical church services, they'll have someone praying to God in Jesus' name, and then they'll have someone else praying to Allah and then to Hindu gods and goddesses. God utterly forbids that. We're to pray to God alone. Secondly, we're to pray in Christ's name alone. That's become politically incorrect, and they're trying to discourage visiting preachers. Did you know this? When they invite a visiting preacher to come and pray before the houses of Congress or at a prayer breakfast, they try to discourage him from praying in Jesus' name. They've tried to send this out to some of the military chaplains as well, because it's politically incorrect. But it's biblically correct. God only hears prayers in Christ's name. Now, that's not a magic formula we have to use every time we say something. It's not in the Lord's Prayer, for example. But when we pray in Christ's name, we're saying, Lord, hear me because of Jesus, not because of me. Thirdly, Jesus warned us about praying in a mindless way of just endless repetition. And, you know, we all find ourselves falling into this. When we pray, we have certain little pet phrases we use. But Jesus says, no, don't do that, nor simply do it by mindless repetitions. The extreme examples are those that pray by counting beads or spinning a prayer wheel or other superstitious things. No, our Heavenly Father has told us enough in the Bible of how we can pray without using such gimmicks. Number four, the Bible tells us we can pray anytime and anywhere, not just on Sunday in the house of the Lord or at our prayer meeting. We can pray anytime. We can pray everywhere, such as when an emergency comes up. We can pray before meals. In fact, we should, because Jesus did and he gave us the example. We should have daily devotions, especially family devotions. Husband and wife with their children, with an open Bible, and then with prayer. We can pray anytime, anywhere, meaning it can be silently as we're at work, or it can be aloud. It can be alone or with other people. So, brethren, that's point number four. Point number five is that sometimes we wonder, well, can you give us an example or instruction? The disciples came to Jesus once and they said, Lord, teach us to pray. And Jesus taught them the Lord's Prayer. I encourage you to memorize it, but that could be misused by mindless repetition. But Jesus gave us the Lord's Prayer as a good example, so study it. In fact, it's a good opportunity. If you want to learn about prayer, study the Lord's Prayer. Number six, pray with faith. James 1:6 says, let him ask in faith with no doubting. You could say faith is the key that opens the door of prayer, but unbelief locks the door. So, brethren, we are to come with faith. Number seven, come with perseverance as well. 1 Thessalonians 5 says, pray without ceasing. Pray and keep on praying. Jesus said, knock. And in another gospel, he said, knock and keep on knocking on the door of heaven. It just may be that you have not got what you've asked for because you did not ask long enough or hard enough. Number eight, pray fervently. That means energetically, passionately. You remember at our Bible conference, the last message was on passionate prayer. It says in the book of James, chapter 5, verse 16, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much. Number nine, realize that God can do more through our prayers than we realize. Brethren, if we knew how much God uses our prayers, we would pray more. Ephesians 3:20 says, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. He can do more than we can imagine. In fact, he does more than we ask or think. He does much that we never ask for. There's an old saying that is incorrect. It says, God never does anything except in answer to prayer. That's not correct. By far, most of what God does through providence is not a direct answer to prayer. But then there's the promise. He is able to do more than we can even imagine. You might say, I've given up praying for that person. He's beyond hope. Nobody is beyond hope if God can change his life. So God can do more through our prayers than we realize. And number 10 is similar to that. Prayer accomplishes much. Maybe you've heard the old saying, more things are wrought by prayer than this world ever dreams of. Okay, that's our general overview of prayer. I've gone through it very quickly. Maybe you've taken notes on that, but that's the backdrop for this morning's study in 1 John chapter 5. So turn with me to these two verses we're going to look at that concentrate on one aspect of prayer that I didn't mention. And it's very important. It means praying according to the will of God. 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. Now, this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him. Obviously, this is very important because He is echoing something Jesus said back in the Gospel of John. But it's often overlooked or misunderstood. What does He mean according to the will of God? If you know a little bit about theology, specifically Calvinistic theology, you know that we say that there's a twofold will of God. There is the secret will of God, such as predestination, where God is foreordained everything. Is this what He's talking about here? No. He's not talking about the secret will of predestination because we don't know all those details. And yet we ought not to pray contrary to predestination. You say, Pastor Daniel, what do you mean? You're getting theological. Well, I'm a theologian, but I don't want to go too far astray on this, but we shouldn't pray against predestination. We know according to the Word of God, God has predestined some to be saved, but not everybody. Therefore, we cannot pray that everybody be saved, because God is not going to save everybody. But I put it like this. We can pray for anybody, but not for everybody. Because you can pray for someone, maybe someone you work with, some relative. You don't know if he's one of the elect or not, but you know he's lost, so you can pray for him. You can pray for anybody, but you cannot pray for everybody. Also, for example, you can't pray for the salvation of the devil or the demons. That's ridiculous, because God has not chosen any of them to be saved. So you see my point. But rather, this verse is talking about what we call the revealed will of God. What is that? That includes God's commands and His promises. He has revealed certain things. Do this, don't do that. Summarized, for example, in the Ten Commandments. But also His revealed will of promise, that He says, I'm going to do this. Sometimes they're unconditional promises. Other ones are conditional. So His revealed will includes His commands and promises. And that is the circle in which we are to pray. In that circle, not outside the circle. When we pray within the circle of His commands and His promises, we are praying according to His will. Now, let me explain that. To pray outside that circle is wrong. It is improper. And we cannot expect an answer to things outside of the circle of His will. For example, number one, things that God forbids. How dare we pray for things that are sinful? For example, imagine somebody praying, Lord, help me. I want to commit adultery. Help me. That would be a very sinful prayer. Or Lord, help me win the lottery. We should not be playing the lottery. It's a form of gambling, which breaks two of the Ten Commandments. So you see what I mean? We cannot pray for things that God explicitly forbids. That's praying outside of His will. But there's another aspect of this. You may not have thought about it. Praying for things that are outside the scope of legitimate prayer. You say, give me an example of that. Well, John 17:9, Jesus, who gives us His the greatest example of prayer, even limited His prayers sometimes to things that were only for believers, not for unbelievers. He says, I do not pray for the world, but for those that you have given to me. We are to pray for certain things for believers that do not legitimately belong to unbelievers. We pray for their salvation first. Here's another one you may not have thought of. People that are beyond the scope of prayer. People that are in heaven. Like our sister Marilyn Hollis. She has gone on to heaven. We need not pray for her anymore. Several of us here have lost a loved one, a husband, a wife, a parent, a child. We no longer need to pray for them. What are we going to pray for? Good health? They've got it. Peace, wisdom, joy, love. They've got more than they ever could have by answering our prayers. They are beyond the scope of our prayers. Ah, in heaven. But also those that are in hell. We cannot pray. That would be very wrong, misdirected. I had a friend at Bible college that surprised me once. I think he was still learning about prayer. And we're having a little prayer meeting. He says, pray for my mother. And I said, okay, pray for Jim's mother. And I said, is she sick? He says, no, she died. And I said, what? Yes, and she died as an unbeliever. She's in hell. Let's pray that God would save her. And I said, Jim, no. There's no hope for those that have gone to hell. They are beyond our prayers. And he says, well, God can do anything in answer to prayer, even get someone out of hell. And I said, no, that's illegitimate prayer. You see what I'm getting at? And I don't even have to bring in the question of praying for those that are supposedly in purgatory. There is no such place. My point is, there are some things that are beyond the scope of prayer. That is not according to the will of God. So we need to be instructed on what the will of God is. Ephesians 5:17 says, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And the more we know what the will of God is, the better equipped we will be to pray. Because we are to pray according to His will. How do we know what the will of God is? He has given us a book of over 1,000 chapters and well over 1,000,000 words that tell us what His will is, His commands and His promises. Therefore, if you want to pray better, read your Bible more. Study it. That's why the two should go together. You open your Bible and say, Lord, teach me. Then you close your Bible and open your heart and say, Lord, now hear me as I pray according to Your will. The Bible says we should pray with understanding. 1 Corinthians 14:15, Paul says, I will pray with the understanding. So the more you know of His will, the better equipped you will be to pray according to His will. Now, here's an important principle to keep in mind. Match your requests with what God commands. Remember, it says according to His will. There are commands God has given to us. We are to pray in such a way that they match. You say, that sounds good in theory, Pastor Daniel. Can you give me an example that I can, as it were, hang my hat on? I'll give you an example. Turn over to the book of James that we read earlier, chapter 1. And here James gives us an example in a certain principle. He's already said about praying with faith. If you pray with doubting, you can't expect an answer. So he says, pray with faith. But notice something else he says. Verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. That's prayer. Who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. How does this work? We pray for wisdom when we need it. But let's don't forget, it's not simply a need. It's a command. God commands us to be wise, to have wisdom. For example, Jesus said, be wise as serpents, but innocent as doves. So, God commands us to be wise. There's the revealed will of God, according to His will. But then we also sense the lack. I need wisdom. This is another one of those golden keys to open the door. He has commanded me to be wise. He's going to give me what He commands me to have if only He can give it to me. Do you see how it works like that? Augustine realized this in his famous prayer. Maybe you've heard it. Lord, command what You will and give what You command. God commands us to be wise. He said, but Lord, I'm stupid. I don't have the wisdom. I'm facing a major decision. I need wisdom. Lord, You've commanded me to have wisdom. And You've provided wisdom in answer to prayer. Lord, give what You command. And then also avail yourself of the means in the Word of God whereby He instructs us in wisdom. This is how prayer, according to His revealed will and His means, all works together so that God will give us what we need. Now, the same thing happens in other areas of need. For example, When we're weak, we need strength. When we're hurting, we need mercy. When we're in certain trying situations, we need patience, as it says here in James 1. Or in dangerous things where we need courage. The Lord throws us in situations where we say, "Help, Lord, I don't have the strength, mercy, courage, or whatever. But you have commanded me to have these." And you notice in each of the ones I've listed, you can go look it up. It says, "Be strong," the Bible says. And you say, "But I'm weak." The Lord says, "Be patient." "Lord, I'm impatient." Lord says, "Be of good courage." "Lord, I'm wimping out." If he has commanded you to have these, and only he can give them, apply to him and say, "Lord, give what you command. This is your, according to your revealed will." So God shows us our need by putting us in situations where we need his wisdom, strength, and so on that only he can give. Do you see how it works together? It takes faith to realize that God can do what he commands. That is praying according to his will. Therefore, trust in what God commands and what he promises. Also, pray for the things that God most desires us to have. This means according to his will. God reveals and says, "I want you to be this and to have this and to do this." Learn from the Bible what are the things he most desires us to have. Therefore, that's a clue. Those are the things we should be praying for. And I don't want to say they're easier to get, but since he says over and over to do these things, to have these things, and he will give them to you, that's telling us he is just ready, willing, and able to give them to us when we pray in the right things. Now, what are those things? Examine your own prayer life. What do you usually pray for? We tend to pray for things that God does want us to have, but they are not the most important ones. What do I mean? God generally wants us to have spiritual things more than physical things. Spiritual needs outweigh physical needs. And yet we generally say, "Lord, I'm sick. I need a job. I need these other things that are generally of an earthly nature." They can be good and legitimate. But we should pray even more so for spiritual things, such as the ones that I've mentioned. Like, "Lord, give me more love, joy, peace, patience. Give me more godly character, more love for Jesus, opportunities to serve you." Spiritual things. These are the things God most desires to us to have, whereas on the physical, earthly things, and many of those, we don't know if he wants us to have good health, a high-paying job, or these other ones. Those other principles are brought in. But on those spiritual things, we can say, yes, God wants us to have wisdom. He wants us to have courage. He wants us to develop the fruit of the Spirit, and so on. So, know what God's commands are and what he forbids. There's your circle of the will of God. Pray within the circle, not outside the circle. And also know his promises. His promises are also his will. He has willed to you. He promises certain things. And so the Bible is filled with them. Know his commands and know his promises. But also here's another principle. Knowing the will of God, knowing the circle, as it were, of the will of God, don't step outside of it. But some people do in this area of prayer because they're not wise enough. They may think, "I know all about the Bible." Well, nobody knows all about the Bible. You haven't wings like an angel. You're not in heaven yet. And this applies to prayer when we mistake faith for presumption. You can only pray with faith within the circle of God's will. Presumption is when you go outside that circle. Let me give you a quotation from our brother Paul Washer. He said this: "Faith is believing what God has promised. Unbelief is not believing what God has promised. Presumption is believing what God has not promised." Have you ever thought about that? What is presumption? You say, "I presume upon something." That's when you presume to believe in something that God has not promised to you. God has given us abundant promises. The Bible is filled with them. But there are things God has not promised to you. God has never promised to any Christian a life filled with just joy and peace and no trials. So if you say, Lord, take me out of all my trials, you might be praying presumptuously. Why not pray, Lord, take me through the trials rather than out of them? God has not promised us riches in this life, for example, but he has promised that he will meet our basic needs. Now, brethren, too much of our disappointment in prayer lies at this very point. Because we don't know what all the promises are. We want to throw some extra ones in there that God has not promised. Therefore, we get disappointed when we don't get what we've asked. And we begin to pout like a little child, failing to see that God may not have promised that to us in the first place. We may have been praying somewhat ignorantly outside the circle of his revealed will. Remember, praying according to his will. Similarly, be careful about praying for something that is expressly stated to be outside of God's will. Why do I say that? Because if you persist, he just might give it to you and you will be sorry. I'll give you two illustrations. The Bible gives us one. Out there in the wilderness wanderings, the Jews were dissatisfied with God's provision, which was his promise, free food, manna, come and help yourself, eat it all you want. They got sick of that, so they said, we want meat, we want quails to eat. Oh, we want, so they went on a rampage like a little spoiled child. We want quails, and they began to blame God. You're starving us, you don't love us, you're not giving us the quails. And Moses warned them, and so God says, Moses, step aside. I'm going to give them what they want. I'm going to give them quails for a day, a week, 2 weeks, for months. And they're going to get sick and tired of eating quail meat after. They're going to be begging for manna after that. They were sorry because when they asked for something outside of God's will, it was a punishment. Now, you say, well, okay. Can you give us another illustration? How about that person that's single? Let's say a single girl says, I'm lonely, I want to get married. Oh, Lord, give me that man. Oh, but I'm a Christian. He's not a Christian, but I want him. Look at him. He's tall, broad-shouldered. He's muscular and musical and he's wealthy. I want him. And by the way, this is nothing to laugh at. As a pastor, I have dealt with people both before and after that kind of prayer. I want that man. I want them. Or, man, I want that beautiful woman and so forth. I know he's not a Christian. I know she's not a Christian, but I want him. Beware. God might say, you want him? You'll take them, but you will be sorry because that's praying outside the will of God. And I've had to take my handkerchief and wipe away the tears of women that say, I wanted that man, but oh, it was wrong. And now I am suffering the consequences. I got what I asked for, but what I asked for was not God's revealed will. Do you get the point? Know what the will of God is and pray within it. There's great liberty within that circle, but don't step even one toe outside of that circle. God might just give it to you and you will regret it. Okay, let's look closely at 1 John chapter 5 again. Notice the wonderful promise. He says this is the confidence that we have, that if we ask anything according to his will, that is within the circle of his commands and his promises, he hears us. And that if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. Wonderful promise that God will hear and answer prayers that are offered according to his will. Now, let me just read you a small sampling of Bible verses on God's promises that he will answer our prayers. Luke 11:9, ask and it will be given to you. Matthew 21:22, whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. By the way, it says here, hear and answer, because those terms are virtually synonymous. Isaiah 30:19 says, he will be gracious to you at the sound of your cry. When he hears it, he will answer you. And God promises not only to listen, but to answer the prayers, especially the cries of his children. What kind of a mother would it be that heard the baby in the next room crying? And by the way, there are different ways a baby cries. Every mother knows that. Sometimes that baby's crying because it's hungry, or because maybe it's sick, or maybe it just wants a hug, or it's scared, or sometimes it's other things. Wants to be changed. A mother knows how to interpret that, but what kind of a mother would it be if it knew that baby needs a changing? Well, I'm watching the soap opera. You can cry all you want to. You'd say, that's not a loving mother. Or when it knows the baby is sick, when that baby cries and the mother hears that sick baby, something in the mother's heart is moved to that baby. Brethren, if a human mother's like that, how much more so God? The Bible regularly said God listens and is touched by the cries of his children. Jeremiah 29:12. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me and I will listen to you. Jeremiah 33:3. Call to me and I will answer you. Psalm 4:3. The Lord will hear when I call to him. Job 22:27. You will make your prayer to him. He will hear you. And it goes on and on. Whether it's spoken in church, whether it's aloud, whether it's whispered, even a silent prayer. It says in 1 Samuel 1, Hannah was praying and her lips moved, but no words came out. And also think that millions of people around the world are praying in different languages. God knows them all and he hears your prayer as if you're the only one praying at that time. Job 34:28, he hears the cry of the afflicted. Psalm 34:15, his ears are open to their cry. And I could go on and on. Dear brethren, oh, if we only knew that our Heavenly Father does hear us and he has given us the stipulations whereby he will answer us according to his will. Here's another one that may surprise you. God not only hears us when we pray, he even hears us before we pray. Isaiah 65:24, it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are still speaking, I will hear. This is part of the confidence that God gives us in these two verses. Confidence. We can come knowing that God hears us, he cares, and he will somehow use our prayers to work out his will and give us what we are truly asking for. Hebrews 4:16 says, therefore we can come boldly to the throne of grace in prayer. Not presumptuously, but boldly. Now, this principle, praying according to his will, as I said, has been easily misunderstood and misapplied by many people. Let me give you a couple examples. One of them is in the Bible. James and John, two apostles, sons of thunder, and they came to the Lord Jesus Christ and they were setting him up. And they said, Master, we would like you to do whatever we ask. Is that a legitimate prayer? Whatever we ask. You've given us a blank check that we can ask anything. Well, Lord, we want you to do whatever we ask. But they hadn't said what it was yet. They were setting them up. It's a trick. Children learn these kind of tricks. I know my memory reminds me, and probably you too. Well, you go up to your daddy or your mama and Daddy, would you do me a favor? And you want the daddy says, yes, whatever it is, of course. But a wise father will say, well, that depends. What is the request? Steve, you've done that with the boys. Well, wait a second now, son. I'm not going to say I'm going to do whatever you ask. You might ask for something that I later regret, right? Okay. We dare not do that with God and say, Lord, give me whatever I ask. No, we should ask according to his will. James and John were asking for their will, and Jesus didn't fall for it. In fact, he said to them, you do not know what you are asking for. Neither do we half the time. We need to know what God's will is. God doesn't give us a blank check and say, just anything that you want. Oh, anything. No, we need to know what his will is. There's a stipulation to this. We shouldn't try to trick God like children sometimes do. There was a man that did this sort of a thing kind of in an ironic way. King Herod. You remember there was the dancing girl and he says, oh, I will give you anything you ask up to half my kingdom. And she tricked him and said, okay, anything? How about the head of John the Baptist on a platter? Oops. He didn't have much wisdom in that. And neither do we when we misapply what the Bible says about praying according to His will. Now, here's another error on the same point. People will misuse this wonderful promise that if we ask, we'll receive. They say, hot dog, I can ask for anything. And they misuse this and they demand things of God. Have you heard of this? It's called name it, claim it. They say God has given us a blank check. And the only reason you're not healthy, wealthy and wise is that you have not claimed it. You can be wealthy, and the television is full with these sort of false prophets that say God wants you to be rich. God wants you to be in perfect health. They are misunderstanding the according to His will. God does not always will for Christians to be rich or to be healthy. Sometimes He blesses them with bad health and with poverty. So look out for this. But they end up demanding things. Have you seen these guys? They strut across the stage like a plump peacock saying, I can get anything I want from God and so can you. They demand things from God. Some of them even use that word. They say, you have been given this by God and you can demand it. You're right, God, I've got this coming. That is presumption with a capital P. God will not answer that. That's arrogance. Philippians 4:6 says, let your requests be made known to God, not your demands. Request means you come with polite submission, not arrogant demands. Can I teach you a very important word to use in your prayers? Please. Lord, please give this to me. You ever wonder, where does that come from, please? It's an abbreviation of a shorter phrase. Lord, if you please, give this to me. And in French, they know how to pray this. Lord, s'il vous plaît, which simply means, if you please. Brethren, when we come to God, we should say, Lord, if you please, if it is your will, give me what I am asking for. But what about those promises Jesus gave us in John 14-16, such as, whatever you ask in my name, that I will do. And he repeats that several times. And people misuse that. And they say, whatever, there you are, blank check. No. Whatever you ask in my name, which is parallel to according to his will. These promises that God gives us are explicitly limited to things like in my name or according to his will. And now let me sum it up in a formula. Whatever is outside God's will, or asked for selfishly or without faith, cannot be truly asked in Christ's name. Let me repeat it. Whatever is outside God's will, or asked for selfishly or without faith, cannot truly be asked in Christ's name. All these principles work together. That's why I laid the foundation by briefly talking about many of the other principles of prayer. Otherwise, you take this according to his will out of context, and that's why people misuse it. See it in context with the other principles, and those other principles together with this one. Now, let me give you two examples from Scripture. Turn back to the book of Judges, chapter 10. God's people were in a very difficult situation with their enemies and false prophets all around, and God was teaching them a hard lesson. Judges 10, verse 10 says, the people cried out to the Lord, saying, we have sinned against you because we have both forsaken our God and served the Baals. And God is judging them in the book of Judges. Look at verse 15. And the children of Israel said to the Lord, we have sinned. Do to us whatever seems best to you, only deliver us this day, we pray. Do you see something important in that? First, they're confessing there, and they say, delivering us. They're crying out to the Lord, remembering his promise, but they say, do to us whatever seems best to you. Whatever your will is, O Lord. Lord, if you are chastening us, I submit for chastening. By the way, when we pray for God's will, his will may be to withhold certain blessings as a chastening to us. Do to us whatever you will, O Lord, what seems best to you. Secondly, turn to the book of Romans, chapter 15. Paul has given much great theology and many practical applications in his letter. And then in chapter 15, he begins to wrap up his book. And he's writing these little exhortations and greetings to the fellow brethren. And he says this in chapter 15, verses 30 and following. Now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me. He's calling for prayer. That I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, that I might come to you with joy by the will of God, and may be refreshed together with you. There you have it. Elsewhere, Paul also said, I'm going to do this if God so wills. Here he's applying it to pray. He says, Lord, he said, pray for me to the Lord that I might get to do this according to the will of God. If that is God's will, we need to do that. Now, what's the best example of this principle of praying according to the will of God? Well, I hope you know your pastor enough to know that whenever I say, what's the best example of something, you know I'm going to bring in Jesus. He's always the best example of everything good, righteous, and holy. Did Jesus ever pray in submission to the will of God? Of course he did. Every time. But one of them in particular is drawn to our attention, and that's when he went into Gethsemane. And he prayed. In fact, it says that he prayed with tears and with agony, and he cried out, and he's saying, Father, remove this cup. What cup? The cup of the cross. Lord, if there's any other way, take this away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. He was praying in submission to the will of God. He was submitting, not demanding things. He was submitting to God, and he says, if it be thy will. In fact, Matthew's gospel says he did this three times. If it be thy will. There's a false prophet that's on television you need to be aware of, and he has made fun of this. He has literally said, no Christian should ever pray, if it be thy will. He says, that's unbelief. That's blasphemy, and his name is Benny Hinn. He says, no Christian should ever say, Lord, if it be thy will. He says, no, I claim things and I demand them. That is a bad example of prayer. Jesus said, if it be thy will, and he was begging in perfect faith and submission. How did that prayer get answered? Did it get answered? Have you ever thought about the rest of his prayer? Because this is how we learn how submitting to the will of God brings the true answer to prayer. It says in the book of Hebrews, chapter 5, verse 7, referring to Jesus in Gethsemane, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who is able to save him from death, he was heard because of his godly fear. He said, well, wait, something doesn't compute. He was pleading, Lord, take this cup away, and yet he went to the cross. It was the will of God. How can the writer say that he was actually heard in his prayer? Look closely at these various verses and principles. What was his ultimate prayer? Thy will be done. And his will was done. He said, Lord, take the cup away, but if it's your will that I drink it, I will drink it. He drank it. And the ultimate will of his Father was accomplished. Jesus' prayer was answered. He also prayed to be delivered from suffering and death. That was answered in the form of the resurrection. Think about that. The Lord did not leave him on the cross, did not leave him in the grave. You have to see beyond simply the immediate needs. Also, John 17, he was praying in that very context for the salvation of his people. And you put all that together, he's saying, Lord, he's saying, Father, take this cup, but if you take the cup away, my children, my elect will all be lost. I will take the cup that they may be saved. You put all that together, you see his prayer was definitely answered when he submitted to the will of his Father. Brethren, why does God withhold certain things from us when we pray? I think all of us have wrestled with that. Lord, I've been praying for this. Some things I've been praying for years with tears. I feel like I'm in Gethsemane. Why does God withhold things from us that seem to be within his will? Psalm 18:41 says, they cried out even to the Lord, but he did not answer them. Why do we sometimes feel God has not answered our prayers? We shouldn't blame him. Various reasons God withholds what we're asking for, even when it looks like within his will. It may be his will to give us something else than we've asked for. Maybe something better than what we've asked for. Or maybe he'll give it to us later. Maybe we haven't asked long enough. Keep praying. He may also withhold certain things that we've asked for because he would know that we would misuse it or that it would hurt us. At the end of the day, there's still much mystery involved in praying according to his will. So what do? We surrender to it and say, Lord, as best as I know, this is the will, your promise, your commands, but I don't know it all. And when we come to the edge where we don't know, we simply trust. Brethren, all of us come to that point in prayer. We say, Lord, I don't understand, but I will simply trust you because I know your will is always good for me. That's a hard thing to do. Learn the lesson of Gethsemane. At that point, we simply trust God. Does that mean we simply give up with a spirit of apathy? No. At that point, we find ourselves praying in Jesus' name, but also in reliance upon the Holy Spirit. Let me read you an interesting verse earlier in Romans chapter 8. And you've heard it, but I wonder if you've ever heard this one phrase in there that applies to this morning's lesson. The Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercessions for the saints, listen, according to the will of God. We may not always know the will of God. We might study the Bible, study our prayer books, pray as best as we know. But even then, there's a certain mystery. We're relying on the Holy Spirit. He always knows the will of God. How does this work in this divine mystery of prayer? He filters out our unbelief and our ignorance. He knows perfectly well what the will of the Father is. So he carries us through this and he filters that out so that our prayers of faith in Jesus' name and submission to his will, it all reaches the throne of the Father perfect. So that the Father does hear that prayer and answers it according to his will in such a way, brethren, he gives us what we truly do need and which most glorifies him. Thus, as it says in 1 John 5, not only can we know that we are saved, verse 13, according to his promise, but we can also know that God hears and answers our prayers when we pray according to his will. And having said that, brethren, let us pray. Father, teach us to pray according to your will. Thank you for the holy name of Jesus and your book filled with promises and commands. And we thank you for your Spirit that helps us pray according to your will. In the holy name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Our hymn of communion is found on page 179. Behold the Lamb.
In our study, I mentioned our Lord's Prayer in Gethsemane. There's a hymn we sometimes sing, "Lord, lead me to Gethsemane, lest I should ever forget thine agony." As we come to the table of the Lord, let's meditate upon one or two things concerning his agony in Gethsemane, which was a shadow of what would happen the next day. Coming out, Jesus went to the Mount of Olives, as he was accustomed, and his disciples also followed him. When he came to the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed, saying, "Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling to the ground. When he rose up from prayer and had come to his disciples, he found them sleeping from sorrow. Then he said to them, "Why do you sleep? Rise and pray lest you enter into temptation." Jesus, on his face, weeping, groveling in the dirt, begging God. And then it says, even sweating drops of blood, he was in such agony. One of seven occasions that the Lord Jesus bled for our sins. Not only do we remember the death of Jesus on the cross, but we remember his sufferings on the cross and in Gethsemane. Let's meditate upon our Lord Jesus Christ now. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you loved us enough to suffer agony, not only on the cross, but in Gethsemane. And even there, you agonized and shed blood in the form of sweat. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for every single drop of your holy blood. And we remember that in this holy ordinance at this time. In your most holy name we pray. Amen.